Well, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. But just by way of reminder to you that we're learning how to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And some of you might be thinking this is turning out to be quite a long series of messages. But did you know that learning to live under Lordship is a lifelong pursuit? And that is that ever since God saved you, you've been learning how to live under His Lordship. And learning to live under His Lordship means that I can't allow my flesh to be Lord over my life anymore. And I've got to learn to yield myself to my Lord. And I can't allow the world to be the Lord over my life. The world can't determine the direction of my life. And I've got a brand new Lord in my life. And I'm going to follow Him and not the world. I'm going to yield to Him and not to the flesh. And that is it. When I got saved, God translated me out of one realm into another. Now, I didn't know that happened when I got saved. I just knew that I was lost. And when I received Christ, I knew that I was saved. But I found out from the Word of God that when God saved me at that moment, at that very moment that He came into my life, that He translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to Colossians chapter number 1. And the same is true of you as well. That is, God delivered you out of the kingdom or the realm in which sin and death and the devil reign. And He delivered you into a brand new kingdom where Jesus, that is the one who is our life, is Lord. And He is the one who is King. And in that realm, you and I are learning to live a brand new kind of life. The Bible says we became new creatures at the moment we got saved. And that we received new life, newness of life when He saved us. And now we're trying to learn how to live out that new life, that in this new realm that we became a part of whenever God saved us. And living under Lordship is a phrase that captures that, learning to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been looking a little bit at the person of Christ, realizing that He is the one who's creator of all. He's the one who's sustainer of all. He's the one who's a redeemer of all the redeemed. And that's why He is Lord. And we spent some time talking about the power of Christ, the one who healed the sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead and calmed the storms. Why, listen to me now. He's the one, the only one, who has a right to rule and be called Lord. And we spent a little bit of time talking about the preeminence of Christ, and that is, in light of His person and in light of His power, then we should come to the conclusion that the Bible is absolutely right when it describes Him as being the one who's above all and over all in every realm. That is, in the old creation and every aspect of the old creation, Jesus is the one who's the most important, the preeminent over all. And also in the new creation, those who are new creatures in Christ, who are part of the kingdom of our Lord, that is the church, He's the one who's the head of the body, the church. Jesus is. He's the one who is preeminent. And then we've been spending some time talking about His purpose. And that is right here in Romans 14, verse number 9, we read this purpose statement. And that is, we discovered is for this reason, for this purpose, it's to this end that Jesus came and He died, ladies and gentlemen, and He rose and revived so that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That is His purpose for you. That's why He came and died for you on the cross, to deliver you out of the realm in which sin and death reign, into a brand new realm in which He reigns as Lord, and He wants to be the Lord of your life. And now that He is the Lord of your life, He wants to be the Lord over every area of your life. He wants to be Lord over your mind. He wants to be Lord of your body, your will, your emotions, your possessions. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life, your finances. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. He wants you to be surrendered to Him as Lord over every aspect in detail, every thought being brought into captivity to Christ, Lord over every thought of your life. He wants to be Lord. That's His purpose, is to be Lord of your life. And so we've been trying to discover how we should respond to that. How we should respond to the purpose of Christ. His purpose, that is, to be Lord over my life. And as you know, in the past few messages, and just by way of repetition, which you know I like to do so that you'll remember this at least for a little while. And that is, if I'm going to respond to His purpose to be Lord over my life, then I better walk after Him. That is, I need to follow Him. Jesus said, follow me, and I better get to stepping. That's talking about the direction of my life. I'm not determining the direction of my life anymore. My flesh is not determining the direction of my life anymore. And by the way, the world is not determining the direction of our life anymore. Jesus is the one that we're following. He's determining the direction of our life. We need to walk after Him. We also need to worship before Him. The only right way to respond to Him, if He's Lord, is to worship before Him. That's talking about the affection of our heart, that we love Him and that we express our love to Him, ladies and gentlemen, by worshiping Him. That's what worship is. Worship is not just singing a song in a building like this, but worship is the expression of our affection for the Lord Jesus. And if He's Lord, then you ought to worship Him as Lord. And then you and I also discovered that along with walking after Him and worshiping before Him, that we ought to be witnessing about Him. If He's Lord, we ought to tell somebody. That's talking about the reflection of our life. That is, you and I ought to be reflecting to others who our Lord is. If He's Lord over all, then above all, you have no reason to be ashamed of Him. You ought to speak of Him, ladies and gentlemen. You ought to speak of Him. You ought to tell somebody else about Him. You sure? You should. You ought to be witnessing. And then you and I discovered this, and that is the only way to respond to Him as Lord of our life is just wait upon Him. And that is like a servant waiting upon their master. You and I ought to wait upon Him. Psalm 123 tells us we ought to just sit before Him and look at Him and just wait before Him, listening closely for a whisper from Him. I mean, connected to Him, just sitting there looking at Him, that connection to Him, so that if He just begins to move, we'll know that He's moving. Wouldn't you want to be so connected to the Lord that, listen, if He began to move, you'd know that He was moving? Well, the only way you're going to be able to do that is to wait upon Him. And the key to waiting upon Him, we found in the Psalms and in the New Testament, the key to waiting upon Him is waiting upon Him in prayer. We wait before Him and upon Him, ladies and gentlemen, in prayer, so we can know Him and be connected to Him. And so we began looking at this, and that is, not only should you and I walk after Him, that's the direction of our life, and worship before Him. He's the affection of our life, and also witness about Him. He's the reflection of our life. And not only waiting upon Him, this is the connection of our life, being connected to Him personally, drawing near to Him and knowing Him intimately. But also, you and I need to be working with Him. Working with Him. We discovered in the service this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that God is doing a work. Our Lord is doing a work in this world. He not only did a work when He came into the world and lived on this planet, healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead. He not only did a great work when He went to the cross and died for our sins as our substitute and atoning for us at the cross. He not only did a great work when He rose from the dead, defeating death, ladies and gentlemen, and defeating hell and defeating Satan, but I tell you that our Lord is still doing a great work. He is at work in this world. Why, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible refers to it as the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in that very verse that you and I can be involved in this work. That is, in the work that our Lord is doing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the reason why is because you know, ladies and gentlemen, that your labor, your work is not in vain in the Lord. So much of what we do in this life is nothing but vanity. But I tell you, listen to me now, when you and I are laboring or working with the Lord, we're involved in something that's going to last forever. We really are. Now listen, you may work as hard as you can to make your house as nice as it can be, but it's not going to last forever. And listen to me now, you might polish your car and shine it up and have it looking really good so the folks stop in the parking lot and just want to look at your car. Now, there's some folks that looked at my car, but for another reason. But nevertheless, you might get it looking good and you might spit shine. You might have it looking really nice, but listen to me now, your car is not going to last forever, is it? And listen, you might get yourself looking good. I mean, you might do your hair, but that hairdo is not going to last forever. And you might get that face all made up, but listen to me now, it's not going to last forever. I could just keep going on, but I'll get myself in trouble if I don't stop. Babe. Yeah, absolutely. In other words, everything that you and I spend so much time in, invest so much in, and many times rightfully so, they don't last forever. But listen to me now, those who are involved in the work of the Lord are involved in something that's going to last forever. We're laying up treasures in heaven. That is, in the work of the Lord. And listen, we have the wonderful privilege of being involved in what our Lord is doing. Being involved in the work of the Lord is not something you should run from. It's not something you should be shy about. It's not something you should back up and get away from because it might cost you some time, some resources, and some energies and may not pay a lot of money to be able to do it. Listen to me now. The work of the Lord may not be any of that, but don't back away. In other words, step up. And say, you know what, I want to be involved in every way that I can be, in every way that I'm gifted and able to be involved in the work of the Lord. And the reason why is because this is going to last forever. And that is this great work that God is doing. Now, if God's not doing the work, ladies and gentlemen, we're just spinning our wheels. But if God is at work, if our Lord is working, then we ought to get involved in what He's doing. Amen. You say, well, how are you going to know if He's working? That's what I preached about last Sunday. If you didn't get it, I talked about waiting upon Him and just sitting before Him in prayer so that when He moves, you know that He's moving. When He just whispers, you're ready to hear what it is that He has to say so that you can know what He's doing and you can know that the direction He's going, and you can know how He's moving. And listen to me now, when you've waited upon Him in prayer so that you know where He's working, then you ought to jump in with both feet and both hands and roll up your sleeves and say, I'm ready to be involved in what God is doing. Whatever my Lord is doing, I want to be involved in that. Don't you remember when you was growing up? I certainly do, and maybe your childhood was different from mine, but when I was growing up, we had a Lord at our house. And when I'm talking about a Lord at our house, I'm using a little L. And his name was Bill. That was my dad, if you want to know. And actually, his name was William. William knows that. He's got his name. And but we called him, everybody called him Bill. And he was little L, Lord of our house. And that is, he was the one who was the head of our home. He's the one that we all looked up to for leadership. He was the one who provided for all of us. My mom stayed home and did all the home stuff and raised us kids. And dad was working, provided leadership for us and in the home. And he was the one that we look up to. And do you know that as I was growing up that I wanted to do everything my dad did? My dad worked at a grain elevator, and he had this old Kent Feed hat. It was a red hat. It was a pretty hat. You know what? Me and my little brother, we had one of those hats as well. We wore a hat like dad did. And whenever I was growing up, if you would have asked me as a little boy, hey, what would you like to be when you grow up? I'd tell you, I want to be an elevator man. Now, the elevator I'm talking about is not the one in the multi-story building. I'm talking about the one where they store the grain, because that's what my dad did. Whenever my dad was out doing something there at the house, I wanted to be right there involved in what he was doing. Sometimes my dad was out there working in the garden. We grew a big garden at our house, and my dad would be out there working the garden. He'd be out there plowing the ground. And you say, Pastor, that don't sound too much fun. But when your Lord is doing it, when your dad is doing it, you want to be right there involved in what he's doing. I'd be right out there in the garden with him, learning how to plant potatoes and learning how to plant the corn and learning how to pick the beans. I hated picking the beans, but nevertheless, picking the beans as well. Out there in the strawberry patch, some of you remember my testimony. It was out there in that strawberry patch that God got me settled about the call to ministry out there in the strawberry patch. Whatever my dad, listen, I'm going to do whatever dad was doing, whatever he was involved in. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that also should be sort of how it is between us and our Lord? I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. And that is whatever he's doing. Oh, he's so good to me. Listen, like my dad when I was growing up, I've got a Father in heaven who makes sure that I have exactly what I need. Now listen, he may not provide for my greed, and I'm so thankful later on that he doesn't, because I'd get what I didn't need in the first place, but he always provides what I need. And he always loves me like my dad when we were growing up. And he's always doing something. Like my dad, he's always doing something. My dad always had something going on. And listen, like my dad, he wants to involve me in what he's doing. And he wants to involve you in what he's doing as well. He wants you to be involved in his work, in the work of the Lord. I want to remind you in the service this morning, I mentioned three broad categories of things that God is up to when we talk about the work of the Lord. I'm talking about the work of exalting Christ, of lifting up and glorifying the Son of God. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, that's the work that you and I can be involved in. He invites us to be involved in this work of exalting Christ, and what a wonderful privilege that is. And I said to you, there's the work of edifying the church. And that is that our Lord is involved in building up His people and growing us to become everything that He wants us to be. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I can be involved with the gifts and abilities God has given us. God, we can be involved in helping build up other believers, edifying the church. And I said to you that God's work is that of evangelizing the lost. And that is a God, our Lord is really concerned about those who are lost, so much so that He died for them on the cross. And listen, our Lord is concerned about the lost, and His work is getting the gospel to those who are lost. And just like He invited His disciples and His apostles to go out into the villages of the Jewish people and share with them the gospel of the kingdom, He wants to involve us in His work as well. He wants you to be involved not only in exalting Christ through worship. He not only wants you to be involved in edifying the saints, ladies and gentlemen, by using your gifts and abilities, but He wants you to be involved in evangelism. That is, you may never preach an evangelistic message somewhere in a church or revival somewhere, but listen, you can witness to somebody. You can tell somebody about Jesus. There are people that you have a relationship with that I don't, or that other evangelists may not, but God wants to use you to be able to share the gospel with others, to talk to people about who Jesus is, what He did for us, and what He's done in your life. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to tell somebody about who Jesus is and what He did in your life. He wants to involve you in the work of evangelism. You see, the Bible says that we are workers together with Him. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you're there, in verse number 9, the Bible says that we are laborers together with God. That God has involved you in this great work that He is doing. And listen, one of the illustrations in 1 Corinthians 3, that you say, what kind of a work, how do you describe it? Paul used two illustrations in this chapter to help us, and one of them is an illustration that I just used as well. It's the illustration of growing a crop. And that is, he describes growing a crop. And I preached about it in the service this morning. And that is, he said in verse number 6 that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that is that God has involved this man Paul and also the man Apollos to grow a crop. And the crop that is growing, ladies and gentlemen, is the church in the city of Corinth. And that is that Paul came preaching the gospel like planting the seed. And then they heard the gospel and some of them got saved. And listen, a field was planted and the crop is growing now. In the city of Corinth, there's a crop that is growing. And ladies and gentlemen, it's because Paul planted, it's because Apollos watered, but we know that God is the one who's at work giving the increase. They got involved in the work of God. God is growing a crop, and God allowed Paul to do the planting, and He allowed Apollos to do the watering. But listen to me now, God is still growing a crop. He still is. Just like my dad grew a crop in his garden, he grew corn in his garden, he grew beans and he grew tomatoes, all the things that he grew in his garden, God is growing a crop. He's planting a field today, in the day in which we live, and God wants to use you in that process. He wants you to be involved in that work. He uses here the illustration of a crop, but he also uses the illustration of construction as well. That is, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he uses the illustration of that of constructing a building. And we want to focus on that illustration in the few moments that we have left. God's work, say, what kind of a work is God doing? Well, God's a farmer raising a crop. And ladies and gentlemen, God is a construction worker building a building. And He wants you to be involved in that process. That is, in building a building. Now, that's one of the things that my dad would have done. My dad not only grew a garden, but my dad was constantly working on the old house that we lived in. That is, the house that we lived in was an old house that my dad bought when I was just a baby. And it was he had to work on it just to make it fit to move into. And then he spent pretty much the rest of his life, that is with my mom and in the home, he spent the rest of the time, not all the time, but every once in a while, just fixing something else up. And my dad would work hard and they would save up a little bit of money. When they got a little bit of money saved up, they would remodel one of the rooms. When I say remodel one of the rooms, I mean my dad would tear the plaster off. You remember the old plaster walls, don't you, with the laths? And the old square nails, yes, they were. And they were oak studs and you couldn't hardly drive a nail in them. And my dad would try to tear that off, or if it got too bad, he would just take some drywall and just go over the top of it. And he put some drywall in, and he would put one of those extended ceilings in and put a little insulation in it, blow some in the walls and paint it up a little bit and maybe put some new trim up. He'd remodel one of those rooms. And I remember one time whenever my grandmother, my mom's mother, became aged and was not able to stay by herself anymore. And so my dad decided that what I'll do is I'll just build a couple of rooms on the side of our house. And that'll be her little section. We'll move her right in here with us. And so my dad, with the help of a couple of other relatives, they went to work. And they began building on these two rooms on the side of our house. And I was old enough to get involved. And I was able to help and learn a few things about building during that process of building on those rooms on the side of the house. My dad was building, and I wanted to get involved. But I want you to know that our Heavenly Father is building a building as well. That's not a building for grandma, ladies and gentlemen. The one who's going to live in this building, the one who's living in this building, is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the temple of God that he's building, according to this third chapter that we'll see in a moment. And listen, you and I have the wonderful privilege of being able to be involved in this construction project, in this building that God wants you to be involved in the work. You say, Pastor, I'd like to just kind of look at it. It's kind of like this little construction project we got going on here. And there is a lot of us like to look at it, don't we? We like to walk in and say, well, I'll be. That's what we like to do. There's not very many that have put forth a whole lot of effort to actually get our hands dirty doing anything in there. Now, you've been given the money for it to be done, but there are some folks that are involved in the work. But I want you to know that, listen, our Lord is doing a great work and building. Listen, he's building a great building, ladies and gentlemen, and he doesn't want you to just to be an observer of it. He doesn't want you to be like that crowd today that just walks around and just kind of looks at what God is doing and then scrutinize it and criticize it and say, well, I don't like the way that's going. Listen to me now. God wants you to have your hands dirty and your feet wet right in the middle of all of it and saying, I'm going to be right in the middle of what God is doing. I want to be a builder. And that is, I want to be a workman with the Lord. I want to be a laborer together with God, verse number 9, in this building that God is building. Don't you want to be involved in what God's doing? Well, then you better get your hammer out and better get ready. You better get your saw all sharpened up. And you better get your construction clothes out because God is building a building. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says that we're labor together with God. You're God's husbandry. That word husband means you're God's farm. You're his crop. And then he says you're God's building, using two illustrations, agricultural and architectural, farming and building. Now, there's three aspects of this construction illustration that we need to focus on for a few moments this evening, and that is, first of all, on the foundation. The Bible says in verse number 9, verse number 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Builds on the foundation, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul says that I was the one who laid the foundation. That is the very first stage of a building project, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation. Just like what we experienced whenever we have this little project here, a foundation had to be laid. Just like, ladies and gentlemen, just like the first stage of growing a crop is planting the seed, the first stage of building the building is laying the foundation. And listen to me now, the foundation is revealed here in this passage. The foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, and that is, it's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Then when I say, ladies and gentlemen, that he is the foundation, here's what I mean. The truth about the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which this building is being built that God is building. You see, what is the building? It's the church of the living God. It's the redeemed of God, the ones in whom God lives. And ladies and gentlemen, the foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter found out that firsthand back in Matthew chapter number 16. And some of you remember this passage, but let me refer you back to it. In Matthew chapter number 16, 16, the Bible says in verse number 13, that Jesus, when he was in Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, and here's what he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some of them said that he's John the Baptist, and some Elias or Elijah, and some others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They're trying to say, this is what the people are saying about who you are. And then he asked those 12, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And listen to what he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this foundation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm building something. It's a church." Now, you know that he's not talking about a building like this. He's talking about a people, a redeemed people, who are his church, his new creation in Christ. And he said, that church is built on a foundation. And Peter, what you said. Now, Peter's not the rock. He's not the foundation. But what he said is the foundation of the church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It is the foundation upon which this building is being built. It's the truth about Jesus, his person and his work. But ladies and gentlemen, while we have the Lord as the foundation, there has to be the laying of the foundation. This foundation has to be laid. And that's what Paul said in verse number 10 of our text. Back in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, he says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And you say, "Pastor, what did he do?" Well, I'll tell you what he did. He told them about the person and work of Christ. Just like Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Paul went into the city of Corinth and he said, "Listen, I know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God." And he began to preach to them. And you know what he preached to them about, ladies and gentlemen? He didn't preach to them a message that would just give them a better marriage or better home life, although no doubt they probably needed that. And he didn't just preach a message that would help them be able to get along with their neighbors a little bit better, although they might have needed some help getting along with their neighbors. But look at what it was that he preached to them. He tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what it says. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," when Paul came to the city of Corinth, he said, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Paul said, "I didn't come to impress you with my ability to speak, or with the fancy words that I spoke, as I declared unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness." That is, Paul was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's not the picture that we have. We have the picture of this confident guy, this wowing everybody with his great message. That's what we want in our culture. We want to go to a church, gather in a place called a church building, and be wowed by the music and be wowed by the preaching. That's what most people want. Paul said that. You remember, that's not what you got when I came to town. No, you didn't get that at all. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to wow you with me at all. Not at all. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I wasn't trying to entice or trick you or try to get a response from you by my great ability, my great oratory ability. "But," he said, "I was there in demonstration of spirit and power. And that is, as I came to you, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. But I tell you that God was there." The Spirit of God was there. Listen, Paul was working with our Lord. The Lord was there working in power, ladies and gentlemen. And Paul was working with him. He said in verse number 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "I came preaching Christ and Him crucified, not with any intention of impressing you with me, but impressing you with Him. So that you might turn to Him," not to Paul, but to Him. "So that you'll surrender your life, not to Eastern Gate, but to the one who died on that cross, to Jesus, and He's who died and was raised the third day." In other words, Paul came preaching and he came laying the foundation. That's the foundation. It is Christ and it is Him crucified. Listen, if you never encounter Christ, you might encounter wonderful music. You might encounter a colorful sermon. You might encounter, ladies and gentlemen, an impressive facility. But if you never encounter Christ, then our church has been an abject failure. It's all about Him and His cross. It's about the blood that we sang about today. You say, Pastor, we sing that same old songs. Did you listen to the words of those songs that we sang tonight about that blood that flowed from Calvary's cross? Now that's impressive. The one who died for us and shed His blood for us, you ought to be impressed with what He did for you, with how much He loves you. I'm going to say to you that you might feel rejected by others and you might wonder, is there anybody that loves me? Look at that cross, ladies and gentlemen, and see that man hanging there and the blood that flowed down and the life that was poured out and the agony that he endured. And you walk away saying, I know that He loves me. Jesus really does love me, as we sang about tonight. And Paul came to the city of Corinth, and that's what he was preaching about, ladies and gentlemen. You say, what did he preach about specifically? It was about Jesus. Why, in 1 Corinthians 15, you and I looked at the end of the chapter, look at the beginning of the chapter, and Paul said this. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. What is this gospel? The gospel that they received and that they wherein you stand. In which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's what he preached. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He was seen, first of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then he just tells us about everybody that saw Him after His resurrection. What did Paul preach? He preached about the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, and His burial in the tomb, that is demonstrating that He really died. And then His resurrection the third day. He's alive. And then He preached to them about how people had seen Him. Peter saw Him and the others. Hey, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul said, I even saw Him like one born out of due time. I saw the living resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. That's what he preached. And that's the foundation upon which this building in Corinth is being built. That is the church on the foundation of Christ. The apostles are the ones who laid the foundation of the church, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning verse 19, verse 22, that God is building a building, and the building is set on a foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles' message, ladies and gentlemen, is the message about Jesus. They are the eyewitnesses. They're the ones who saw Him. They saw Him perform the miracles. They heard the message that they preached. They saw Him arrested in the garden. They saw Him as He was crucified on that cross. They saw where He is buried. They saw the empty tomb. They saw Him after His resurrection. They saw it all. And listen, they told everybody about what they saw. And you and I are still talking about it because what they saw has been preserved for us in the pages of this wonderful book called the Bible. And so they laid the foundation. We believe, based on the apostles' testimony. I remember when I was lost and God was dealing with me and I was so broken over my sin and wanted to get saved worse than anything. I knew I was lost. I was only 13 years old, but I was lost as you could be. And as my Aunt Lucille said, lost as a goose in high weeds, I was. And I was, listen, you couldn't get any more lost than I was that Sunday morning. And I knew I needed to be saved worse than anything else. And I was there in that altar and I was crying out to God and needing to be saved when my pastor opened up his big old Bible. And when he opened that up, he opened it up to the writing of the apostles. He opened up to the book of Romans written by the apostle Paul. And he showed me what Paul wrote about God loving me while I was yet a sinner. And how he died for me on that cross. And as he read those verses to me from the apostles, ladies and gentlemen, as he read it to me, God did a work on the inside of me that helped me to rest my faith, my trust, my faith in what Jesus did for me. And as my heart came to land and rest, not on my prayer, not on my tears, but on what Jesus did. It's right then and right there that, listen, God saved me. The apostles laid the foundation. That's what we're preaching about tonight, isn't it? It's a foundation laid by the apostles. Paul said, I laid the foundation. Now listen, there's a limitation to this foundation. Say, Pastor, what is it? It's the only foundation there is. The foundation is limited to Christ. There's not any other foundation. The Bible says in verse number 11, there's not another foundation. There's no other foundation laid. Just this one. It's Christ. It's His perfect life. It's His sacrificial death. It's His victorious resurrection. That's all there is. If anybody else comes along and, listen to me now, tries to preach a Christianity, tries to preach a message that is not based on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, then you might as well move along. Because there's not another foundation. There's only one. Remember that story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount about the two houses that were being built? You remember, don't you? You see, there were some people that Jesus said are going to come to Him in the last days and are going to say, "Lord, Lord, I mean, we prophesied in Your name, preached in Your name, and Your name cast out devils, and we've done many wonderful works in Your name." And Jesus said, "I'm going to say to them, depart from Me, I never knew you." You say, what was wrong with them? I mean, they did all these things in Jesus' name. Surely if somebody is doing things for Jesus, they must be saved, not according to Jesus. Now, the reason why they're not saved is because they don't have that foundation. Jesus told a story that illustrates this for us. He said two men, they built these houses. And one man built his house on a foundation. He built his house on a rock. He built it on a foundation. And the other guy didn't build it on the foundation. He just built it on the ground. Just built it on the sand, the Bible says. And if you was to walk up to these houses, you'd think, well, these look about the same to me. I don't see much different. I mean, they both have the same 2x4 studs in it. And they both have the same kind of siding on the side. And they both have the shingles on the roof. They look about the same to me. I don't see much different. And you can get this one house a whole lot cheaper than you can the other one. There's not as much money in it. And you might want to get you a bargain. And of course, as you all know, you get what you pay for. And so one guy says, "I like this house, and it didn't cost me as much to build it as it did this guy's house, and it looks just as good as his." That is, until the storm comes. One of these days, there's coming a storm, ladies and gentlemen. And it's only those that are fixed to the foundation, the rock, that when the storm comes, they're going to stand. Everything else is going to be destroyed in the storm. You say, well, what is the storm? It's the judgment of God that's coming someday. The judgment of God is on its way. It's going to be poured out. And ladies and gentlemen, those who've just said, "Lord, Lord," but have not believed, have not repented, listen, that haven't rested their faith in the finished work of Christ, are going to be like that house that is built on that sand. There is no foundation. The foundation is Christ. And listen to me now, those who are not built on the foundation, everything is going to be a total loss. They're going to come into the judgment of God and be swept away in the judgment of God. But it's those who've rested their faith in the person and work of Christ, and that is, who are on the foundation which is Christ, they're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that will escape the judgment of God. Listen, if you don't have the right foundation, you're headed for destruction. There's not another foundation. The foundation is not your good works. Well, they did many good works, they said, but Jesus said, "I never knew you." Your foundation is not, preaching in His name or casting out devils in His name or doing many wonders. It's not anything about your works. The foundation is His work, what He did for you at the cross. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. And listen, if you've never had that experience of being brought to the point as a sinner, broken over your sin, of believing and trusting entirely in what He did, in His work alone, then you've never been established on the foundation. But if you have, then you know what this foundation is about. God's church is built on the foundation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's the foundation, and then there's the framing. Now listen, when you're building something, you got to lay a foundation. And then once you get that foundation, that's not all there is. In other words, most of you live in some kind of a house. And I would guess that probably in most of the houses that you lived in, that you live in, maybe it's a house you built or a house you bought, I would assume that you have more than just a foundation. It wouldn't be very livable. And that is, after a foundation is laid, you got to build on that foundation. And that is, you got to build a floor on the foundation. And after you got a floor built, then you got to build some walls. And after you get some walls, you might want a roof on this house. How many of you like a roof on a house? Oh, yeah, most of you do, don't you? It really works out well. And so you got a roof on this house, and you might even want some gutters on that roof while you're at it. And so you got to frame this thing up, and you got to build this house if you're going to build this building. Now, God's building the building, ladies and gentlemen, and the foundation is Christ, but there's also then the framing of the building. That's what the apostle writes about here in 1 Corinthians 3, and that is, he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, In verse number 12, it says, if any man build upon this foundation, that is, you got the foundation laid, now it's time to build on the foundation. But listen, when you're building on the foundation, when you're framing up the building, you got to use the right kinds of materials. Otherwise, it's not going to stand the test. You got to use the right materials. So that it'll be able to stand when the testing of fire begins to come. In other words, the Bible says here in verse number 12, if any man build on this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire, and the work shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, when the fire comes, if you built your house out of wood, hay, and stubble. Now listen, a lot of your homes are built out of wood. It's probably got a wood framing in your house, and you know this, and that is, if your house catches on fire, you better call the fire department. That thing's going to burn up. But listen, a house that is built here out of gold and silver and precious stones. Now listen, now that house, if the fire comes, it's not going to burn. Oh no. As a matter of fact, when it comes to gold and silver and precious stones or jewels, the fire doesn't consume it. The fire just makes it more pure. It just purifies it. And God is building a house, ladies and gentlemen. It's a house for His Spirit to live in. Why, that's what the Bible says in verse number 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's a house. You are the house that He's building. And He's building a foundation. He's built the foundation. The foundation's been laid. It's the person and work of Christ. And now God is building on this foundation. And He's building, ladies and gentlemen, He's building with enduring materials. Not materials that will not endure, but materials that will endure forever. He sure is. You say, what kind of material is going to last forever? That is, if you build wood, hay, and stubble, a church that is just built on what man can do, but I tell you, a church that's built on what God can do is one that will last forever. What are the materials that God is using to build the church? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He's building with the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God. It's spiritual material, or it is indeed the Spirit of God. Listen, this is the work the Spirit of God is doing. And that's the material. Listen, the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit are going to last forever. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says that there are temporal things and then there are spiritual things or eternal things. There are things that don't last and there are things that are going to last forever. And the things that are going to last forever, ladies and gentlemen, are those things that are connected to and flow out of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the regeneration of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who birthed us into His family. And do you know that when He birthed you into the family of God, He gave you a life that's going to last forever? There's not only the regeneration of the Spirit, but there's also the revelation of the Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Spirit of God is the one who's revealing to us the secret things that haven't been revealed before. Why, the Spirit of God, Jesus said when He comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. Why, the Spirit of God, when He comes, He's going to remind you of everything that I've said. Why, the Spirit of God, when He comes, He's going to reveal to you those things that I'm not able to reveal to you that you're not ready for right now, John 16. The Spirit of God is going to come and reveal all of that to you. And do you know that what the Spirit of God has revealed, ladies and gentlemen, is going to last forever? Sure has. The regenerating work of the Spirit, He gave you a life that's going to last forever. The revelation of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, He's revealed truth that is going to last forever. The Spirit of God is the one who is at work. Why, when He came to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says He became the earnest of our inheritance. That is, He's the one who is the down payment guaranteeing that there's much more to come so that you and I have, those who are in Christ, what we have in the person of the Spirit of God is not only the new birth, and it is not only divine revelation, but you and I have, ladies and gentlemen, sweet assurance that everything that God has said, He will do. It's the the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Now, these are eternal things. Things that are going to last forever. That is the Spirit of God. And do you know there's a love of God? Did you know the love of God is going to last forever? Why, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in this very book, that God's love is going to last forever. And that is that there are three things, ladies and gentlemen, there are three things that are never going to fail. There are spiritual gifts that are going to move, pass off the scene as the revelation of God becomes more clear. But there are three things in the life of the church, and that is faith, and that is hope, and that is love. And the greatest of these is, it sure is. It's going to last forever. And that's what God's building His church with. That's the material that He's building, the wood, hay, and stubble is not going to last. But I tell you what the Spirit of God does will last forever. I tell you the love of God will last forever. And do you know the Word of God is going to last forever? It's like that gold and silver and precious stones that's going to last forever. It sure will. Well, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, the Bible says in verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this Word is the gospel that was preached to you. The Word of God is going to last forever. And listen, that's what God's building His church with. And there's the foundation has been laid. The foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And those who believed on Him have become a part of this new building that God is building. And you're one of the stones that God has placed into His building. God's building with eternal material. That's going to last forever. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the love of God. I'm talking about the Word of God. God is building with material that's going to last forever. Ladies and gentlemen, there's the foundation, and then there is this framing that God is doing. And then there's the fire. Well, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that there's coming a fire. Verse number 13, every man's work, that is what you've built on the foundation, every man's work shall be manifest. It's going to be revealed. Everything that we've been doing in this building process is going to be revealed one of these days. For the day shall declare. There's a day coming in which everything's going to get exposed. And the Bible says it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, that if it survives the fire, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned in the fire, he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a fire that is coming one of these days, ladies and gentlemen. It's a fire of testing and judgment that's going to reveal the truth about the work that we've been doing and the material that we've been using. The building is going to be tested by fire. Now listen, churches that are being built with wood, hay, and stubble will experience loss. Now, not loss of salvation, the Bible's clear about that, but the loss of everything they've been doing. The loss of their service. It's all going to be lost. Been building with wood, hay, and stubble. Believers that have been building though with gold and silver and precious stones are going to survive the fire and be rewarded. You say, I don't understand what the fire is. Well, it could be referring to the fires of this life. Peter wrote about it in his letter in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Listen to what he wrote and you'll know what I mean. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Here's what he wrote. Beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, Peter's writing here about persecution that's going to come against the New Testament believers. They are already being persecuted, but he's expecting and anticipating and prophesying that there's much more persecution that's going to come against the church. And he said, don't think it's strange whenever that happens, but when it happens, rejoice that you're able to suffer for Christ's sake. But did you notice how he described this persecution that is to come against the church? He described it, ladies and gentlemen, as a fiery trial. A fiery trial. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that every once in a while God sends fires in this life? He sure does. And one of the things that those fiery trials That is persecution and hard, difficult times coming against the people of God. One of the things it reveals what it is that we've been building with. And that is, if we've been building with wood and hay and stubble, it'll be destroyed when the fire comes. But if we've been building with those materials that endure forever, that is the Spirit of God, the love of God, the Word of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, the fire will simply make the church purer. And it will not be destroyed. And there will be great reward. The fires of this life. I really wonder, don't you, every once in a while, what would happen to the church in America? And I'm speaking in general terms, the church. Churches in America, what would happen if real persecution was leveled against the church? If it was no longer legal to preach the message that we preach at Eastern Gate and other churches preach, but you could only preach a message approved by those in authority. You say, well, that would never happen, but it is happening. It's happening around the world in different places, where there are those who can only preach the message approved by those who are in authority. There are those who are, ladies and gentlemen, right now suffering in jails across the world. And the reason why is because they're doing what we do, what we're doing here tonight. They gathered together and they sang songs about Jesus and they heard the Word of God being preached. So I wonder what would happen in America to churches if that's the price that we begin to pay. As I look out across the congregation, I wonder how many of you would still come to church. If there were people watching, seeing who came, and then were knocking at your door. If the leaders of the church that were standing for the gospel were arrested and put in jail, I wonder how many would gather together for an all-night prayer meeting like they did in Acts 12. Or how many would be hiding in their home saying, I'm about ready to remove my membership from that church and go to this church where there's not so much pressure, where the message isn't quite as hot. I wonder what would happen if the fires began to burn. I think we'd find out, don't you, what we've been building with. But it's not only the fires of this life, but there's also the fire that is to come. That is the fire of the Lord. And that is, did you know that one of these days we're all going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? And we'll give an account to Him. You say, are you sure about that? That's what lordship is about. And there's one of these days I'm going to stand before my Lord and I'm going to give an account to Him. Now I'm going to read the verse to you and then make a few comments and then I'll find a place to stop here in a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, here's what the Bible says in verse number 9. Whether we said, wherefore we labor. We're working. Paul said, I'm working, laboring, that whether present or absent. That is, whether I stay here in this life or whether I have to leave. That is, if I die, that we may be accepted of Him. He said, I'm laboring hard so that when I stand before the Lord one of these days, I'm going to be accepted by Him. So here's what he says. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One of these days, we're all going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to stand before Him and be judged for what the work that we've been doing. Paul said, that's why I'm laboring and working so hard, because I know that accountability day is coming one of these days. And listen to me now, you're going to stand before Him as well. You say, well, Pastor, when I stand before Him, I'm just not going to tell the Lord what I've been doing. I'm not going to tell Him about that stuff I've been doing. Right? I mean, that's what you do in this life, right? And that is, you're playing around not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you just don't tell your boss, or you don't tell your spouse, or you don't tell somebody else. You just keep it real quiet so nobody finds out about it. Right? That is, you know what you ought to be doing, but you're not getting it done. And all of a sudden your boss shows up and you got some kind of excuse, right? The reason why you didn't do it is whatever it might be, right? You got the snow allergies. I know what it is. That's allergies. They just kind of got you slowed down a little bit. See, that's kind of how we learn to operate. But did you know that when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that according to Revelation 1:14, that when He looks at us with His eyes, you know what they're gonna, you know what kind of eyes they are? They are eyes of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 1:14, His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means that He sees everything. Everything. He knows everything. And we're going to stand before Him and give an account. And Paul says, you know what? That's one of the reasons why I'm working so hard. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. That's why I'm laboring so hard. Because when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to have to hang my head in shame. He gave me all these gifts and abilities and I didn't use them for Him. He gave me all these opportunities. Listen, one of the great tests for us in America is what we do with this freedom that we have. The freedom to be able to talk about Jesus, the freedom to be able to preach, the freedom to be able to teach, the freedom to be able to evangelize. We have the freedom to do that. And we're going to give an account for how we've handled that freedom, that liberty, that opportunity. All these opportunities we have, give an account to Him someday. Paul said, that's why I'm working hard. If you want to know why, that I've rolled up my sleeves and I've gotten in with both hands and both feet and I'm doing everything I can to be the apostle that the Lord has called me to be. The reason why is because I'm going to stand before Him, my Lord, one of these days. And I'm going to give an account to Him. That's why I'm laboring. Now listen to me. That's why you and I need to be busy working with Him. The wonderful privilege that is ours to be involved in the great work that God is doing. He worked in us. He's working all around us. And He wants to work through us. Because He's building a building. He's building a church. And He wants you to use you. Just like He used Paul, who laid the foundation, and then others building on it. He wants to use, the building is still being built, ladies and gentlemen. The building that the apostles laid the foundation for is still being built. And you have the wonderful privilege of being involved in that work. So why don't you roll up your sleeves, put on your work boots, get your hard hat out, find your hammer and go to work. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to live under His Lordship. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and Father, for the truth that You've spoken to us, and I pray that You would help us. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, who are struggling, God, just because Lord, they just holding back and won't step forward, that You do a work in their hearts, draw them to Yourself. God, we might get busy doing what You've called us to do and purpose for us to do. Father, I pray for those that are lost, that You draw them to Yourself, save them tonight for Your glory and Your honor. Thank You for these moments we've had, for this fellowship that we enjoy, for this work, God, that we can be involved in as a fellowship of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing. God's